This summer, we've taken a break from our study of the book of Exodus, and we've been doing some topical studies on the hallmarks of a church member. So far, those topics have been, what is the church? Worship, discipleship, doctrine, leadership. And in the weeks to come, we'll cover prayer and service. We'll take a break for the annual ministry fair. Then we'll follow up with fellowship and then our breakfast and then evangelism. But today we're going to study giving. And I want to get a little interactive with you here. What do you think of when I say giving? Now that's my question to you. What do you think of when I say giving? I gave some hints up there.
Service.
You know, but there's that zero up there. That's the church website. You can give on the website. Then that lady there, that's a certain kind of giving in some churches, not ours, but that's a certain giving. It's up in front of everybody. Everybody sees. Everybody's applauding. There's our offering box there in the foyers. And then there's a cartoon of, you know, the offering plate. You know, are you going to give? Are you going to give? Are you going to give? So what do you think? Somebody answer me. What do you think about giving? What comes to mind?
Serving.
Serving? Okay. You're not thinking. What?
Monetary gifts.
Okay, yeah.
Fulfill responsibility.
Responsibility. Okay.
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. Very good.
Obedience.
Okay, good. Very good. So,
enjoy.
I'm sorry, what?
It's a joy.
It's a joy. Yes, okay. The Lord loves a joyful giver.
Supporting fellow church members and fellow believers.
Supporting others, the giving, meeting the needs of others. Okay, this is not in your notes now, so don't be looking for it in your notes, but I'm going to quickly go through The Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary gave us this kind of a list of things here. Both the Old Testament and New Testament witness to God as the giver of every good gift. First Chronicles and James. Human life is God's gift. Job, Lord gives and the Lord takes away. All these, and then there are all things that are necessary for human life. Are God's gift to us. And the sun for light and, you know, the food that we have, all gifts of God, the Scripture teaches us. Kind of a general revelation of who God is. Scripture also witnesses to God's gifts as evidence of His special revelation to us. In the Old Testament, such gifts include the promised land, Genesis 12, the law, Exodus 24, and then the New Testament, we get God's special revelation to be especially evident in the gift of God's Son to us, John 3:16, and the Holy Spirit, Luke 11. And then God makes relationship with Himself possible by giving His people wisdom, 1 Kings, understanding, a new heart, Ezekiel 36, and a good spirit to teach them, Nehemiah 9. The New Testament expresses these gifts as the power to become children of God, John 1:12. And it talks to us about justification from sin, all through Romans, and eternal life, John and Romans. Well, now you can see a little bit of an expansion there of giving. Normally we think of the money aspect, but in the word giving itself, not necessarily true. In the Essential Christian Doctrine, a handbook of biblical truth, John MacArthur says, the gift of giving, which by the way we all have to one extent or another, the gift of giving, the divine enablement to generously, joyfully, and sacrificially give earthly possessions to the Lord for the work of the ministry. So we give of ourselves, the submission of self to the will of God in thanksgiving and service. We give of our possessions, obvious. Giving of talents, our human abilities and skills come from God and are to be dedicated to His glory and to the good of others. And the giving of our time, we're to be good stewards of the deposit of time that God has given us here on this earth. And then all to giving glory to or glorifying God. The giving of glory to God through acts of praise and obedience. Believers are to glorify God in their lives as Jesus glorified God in Jesus' life. So there's many aspects to giving, many aspects to giving. So now you can go to your notes. Let's look at Scripture and see what it says about giving in the idea that we were mainly thinking of giving of our possessions, of our gifts, of our offerings to church. But we're going to start in the Old Testament. There were three Old Testament tithes. The first one was an annual tithe. That's in Numbers 18 and Leviticus 27. It was a mandatory 10% every year. And, of course, it was an agrarian society, so it was 10% of your animals and the produce. And it went to support the Levites. And the Levites actually ran the government of Israel. They, in effect, were the government. The second annual tithe, which is in Deuteronomy 12, consisted of a mandatory 10%. And this was to be used for the national religious festivals, like Passover. When everybody came together for Passover, there was a cost to that, to put that on. And so this tithe supported the national religious worship. And then a third tithe occurred, not annually, but every third year. So it comes out to be the equivalent of about 3.5% a year. This tithe is in Deuteronomy 14, and it was the poor tithe or the welfare tithe. It went to support the stranger and the fatherless and the widow and the poor and needy in the society, in the culture as a whole. So really, you had an annual income tax, if you will, of about 25%, and it was mandatory, and it went mostly to support the government of Israel. But then there was also another required giving on top of that. So, and that was for the poor. And it was like the free will offering. The Old Testament believers were instructed to go beyond the tax system to offer what are called free will offerings, that is, voluntary offerings. Now, sometimes they were required to offer a free will offering. That makes sense. So it wasn't voluntary in the sense that you chose whether to do it or not. It was voluntary in that you chose how much you would give. It was free will in that sense. Exodus 25 is a good example. When they were going to build the tabernacle, and there was a free will offering of monies and other things, and everyone gives as God blessed them, as they chose to give. And the money just came in for that, and they were able to build the tabernacle. But sometimes the free will offerings were required, again, not the amount, but the fact that they needed to be offered as a free will offering. And that was in Deuteronomy 16:10. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord, and that's a harvest festival, with a tribute of a free will offering of your hand. So of your hand means what you have, and to give some amount to this Feast of Weeks, the Harvest Festival. And really that free will offering was the closest equivalent in the Old Testament to what we do today in the New Testament with our offerings. That tax system is gone. Well, we pay taxes, don't we? Romans 13, we pay our taxes to the government. And that's to support our government. And that's what they did in Israel with their about 25%. So that's what was in the Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament. Let's talk about the New Testament believer and his giving. If you look up the word tithe in a concordance or whatever you want to look it up in, you will find the word tithe in the New Testament, but it's a quote from the Old Testament. So nowhere in the New Testament are you going to find that we are to tithe. There's not a commandment to the tithe anywhere in the New Testament. We are commanded to pay our taxes. Instead of tithing, we're told in Romans 13, 1 through 7, to pay our taxes to the secular government. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And then it goes on, and to tell us to render, in verse 7, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor is due. But we're still responsible to give offerings to the Lord from our hearts. So the special emphasis there. We're still responsible to give offerings to the Lord from our heart. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. So if you want to turn there, that'd be a good time for us. I'm not going to skip around too much. 1 Corinthians 16, 4, or 16, 1 through 4. And I'll just read it here for us to start with. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, and if it is fitting for me to do so also, they will go with me. So the first thing we see there in verse 1, our Lord commands every Christian to give. And even in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he says he also directed the churches in Achaia, in Macedonia, to give. And so we see this command, now concerning the collections for the saints, as I directed the churches, so you guys here do also in Corinth. And then as we pull that apart a little bit more, we see in part B there, our giving is to be consistent and systematic. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. Now that implies two things to us. It implies that part of the corporate worship of the church is to include giving. That's where this was to happen. This expression, the first day of the week, implies that our giving is to be consistent, the first day of the week, every week. Your giving is not to be occasional and haphazard. This gives us very good direction here on how we are to give. And look, back to verse 1, notice where the collection is happening. It's happening in the churches of Galatia. And it's going to happen in this church in Corinth and other churches. It's not exclusive that our giving goes to the church, but it's primary. It doesn't say that everything that you give only goes to the church. It doesn't say that. But it says when you give in the church on this regular and consistent basis, primarily that's what we're going to do because that's what's addressed here. Other places that you could give that are mentioned in Scripture, the Pharisees gave in the streets. Now, they did it as a hypocrite, and we'll study that in just a little bit here. But as they were going through the streets and they saw the poor, they would give to the poor. And so that's outside of the church. And I know that there's always a lot of comments and sometimes debate about giving to parachurch organizations. And there's nothing wrong with that. Just make sure that that organization is one that espouses what we as a church, as you as an individual, believe and are giving according to and operating according to Scripture, and that they're not your primary object of giving. The church needs to be that primary object of giving. And also, just to point out to giving to individuals, from individual to individual, James 2 talks about that. In 1 John 3, where it says, real, genuine faith sees a need and gives to it, meets that need, in 1 John 3. That's a proof of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have that love and that compassion and that desire to meet the needs of other people as we see them. I know people that have needs that you don't even know who they are. And, of course, vice versa. You know people that have needs that the church doesn't know anything about. They don't even go to church, but they have a legitimate need. And we can meet those needs with our offerings to them. And then part D there, our giving is to reflect our financial ability and be a free decision. In verse 2b, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. And then here's the point, as he may prosper, as each one prospers, according to your financial ability, as much as God has blessed you, as much as God has granted you success in your work, in your labor, give from that. Give from what you prosper from that God gives you, is what this is saying to us. So you don't see 10%. It's not in the New Testament. I mean, it's an idea that we've carried with us all the years that we've been around, you know. When you kind of look at your giving every year, you kind of have that little 10% thing in your mind, and you kind of look and check, you know. And we'll cover a little bit more about that. But here it says, as you prosper. Nothing wrong if you want to set a 10% goal, but don't do it because you think the New Testament tells you to do that, because it doesn't. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, I'll just mention this, you don't have to go there. This, again, is in context of chapters on giving in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And that's just a basic agricultural principle from the culture of the time. Sow a few seeds, you're going to get a small harvest. But it says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And it doesn't mean here that reaping bountifully means more money for you. You invest a little money in my church, and you're going to reap this blessing of a lot of money, the prosperity gospel that is so prevalent out there. That's not what it says. What does it say? It says, you will also reap bountifully. And in verse 10, it says, a harvest of righteousness. You sow, and you're going to reap a harvest of righteousness. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. So this is a heart thing. We're talking about a reward here of righteousness. And as we give, not under compulsion, that's external pressure, a legalistic system, but it says God loves a cheerful giver. We're joyful, we're cheerful, because God has empowered us as we have prospered to give. We're not doing it under compulsion because somebody says that we have to give so much. So let's keep on here. We should direct our giving to accomplish God's established priorities. When we give primarily to the church, what else do we see about that? What is the church to do? It's to support the evangelistic work of missionaries. In Philippians 4:10 through verse 19, one of those texts that deals with giving, the Philippian church gave to Paul to support him in his missionary endeavors. They supported Paul. He was a missionary. In 3 John 7, it tells us that they, Christians, went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we, that is, those who are in Christ, therefore, we ought to support financially. Financially isn't in the scripture, but I'm adding that in because that's what they're talking about here in the whole context. We ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So we're to give to support the evangelistic work of missionaries. And we're to support the ministry of the local church. 1 Timothy 5:17 tells us the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. We pay them a salary. It's in our budget. Galatians 6:6, the one who has taught the word, that's you all, us all, is to share all good things with those, with the one who teaches him. That means we support them. And so again, the ministry of the local church is partially preaching and teaching, and so we give to the ministry of the local church. That also includes everything else that the elders of a given church decide is necessary for the functioning of that local body of believers. That's our budget here at Countryside. When Dwight gets up at the annual meeting, he always tells us how we're doing financially. And if you'll listen, he has a few more categories than these three that I've put up here, because if you look at the budget of a large church, you want to know a little bit more about where all the money is going in the church. Yeah, a big chunk of it goes to salaries, but then there's other things, BBS for one, as we've learned. And but the budget generally is going to be organized by missionary giving, the church itself giving, and what? The third thing up there. The benevolence fund. So you'll see those three large categories explained. That's because from Scripture, that's what we do as a church. So financially, that's what Dwight reports on. That last one, helping those in need, this is helping the poor, those who are in need, as in our cases the elders would be working with them. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6. And we'll look at that in just a minute. And I'm sure that as Tom gets through the Sermon on the Mount, that we'll be hearing from Tom again on Matthew 6 as we get there, probably at the rate we go in a few months. when we look at 2 Corinthians 9 and 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18, 1 John 3:16, James 1:27, in James 1:27, he kind of gives a good summary of all those verses here. James says, here is pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, and that is to visit the orphan and widow in their affliction. That is helping the needy. And so we see that direct connection there. The issue with Jesus is not whether his disciples will give. The issue is how they will give and why. So let me say that again. The issue with Jesus is not whether his disciples will give, but how they will give and why they give. So in that regard, let's take a look at the negative first. The hypocrite's approach to biblical giving. You can turn to Matthew 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, Do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. So the wrong way to give is in verses 1 through 2 there. The wrong way to give. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Whatever it is that you might do to be noticed that you're giving. Otherwise, you don't have a reward from your Father. So when you give to the poor, and it's understood that we will be giving to the poor, do not sound a trumpet. That would get everybody's attention, wouldn't it? As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. How were they sounding the trumpet? You think they carried a trumpet and they, ta-da, ta-da, you know, and put their money in? Some churches kind of do that today. I had a picture up there of one where the girl was up there putting her money in the offering plate up by the altar, and everybody in the background in the congregation was, you know, that's sounding the trumpet. That's being noticed by men. And that's the reason that you're giving. One of the reasons. So don't do that, it says. And don't do it in the streets, as the Pharisees would be going through the streets. They would see people in need, and they would make a big deal out of giving some money to them so that everybody knew the Pharisees were doing their part under the law. Everybody could see it. Everybody knew it. And it says, don't do that either. That's the wrong way to give. And they had the wrong reason to give, so that they may be honored by men. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be honored by men for what they were doing. Wrong reason. Don't be like that, it says. And then they were seeking the wrong reward. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Well, what reward was it, you think, that they had in full at that time? Yeah, that was it. That was their reward, and that's all they're going to get. They're going to get nothing from the Father. The approval by men. They were noticed and honored. And it says, that's all they got. Nothing from God. Okay, well, let's dispense with the negative and let's look at the positive. The disciples' approach to biblical giving. By the way, some of you all have notes that are on some cardstock. I'm sorry about that. When I started running these things off up in the copy room, it ran out of paper, so I just grabbed the first paper I could see on the shelf and put it in there. Then I noticed this cardstock was coming out of the machine, so I stopped and put in the right paper. And so some of them are kind of thick. Sorry about that. They didn't want to waste paper, so I just went ahead and gave it to you. The disciples' approach to biblical giving is in Matthew 6, verses 3 and 4. And it says, but, and of course we have learned over the years that but is a contrast to what came before it. So the hypocrite's approach is in contrast to the disciples' approach. And here's what it says. But when you give, the disciples give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So let's pull it apart. The right way to give in verse 3. But when you give, that's in contrast to the hypocrites. But when you, my true disciples, give, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Can somebody explain that to me? I had to go to an expert to get it explained to me. I've always wondered about that. And the expert was Tom Pennington in one of the sermons that he preached a few years ago on this. And here's what he says. Normally, both hands know what the other is doing. So practice this. Close your eyes so you can't see anything and put your two hands together. Close your eyes first and then put your fingertips together with your eyes closed. They met, didn't they? You can do that. The left hand knows what the right hand is doing. Okay, Richard, you can stop now. Sorry. Okay. So with your eyes closed, you can perfectly, if you're in your right mind and, you know, your arms work like they're supposed to and everything, you know, they come together naturally. The left hand knows what the right hand is doing. Jesus is telling us to keep our giving. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Don't let that happen. He says, keep our giving secret from ourselves. Not influenced by outside or anything else. We naturally will bring our left and right hand together, we know. But he says, no, let your giving be in secret. Why? That forbids us from giving, from our giving to be exalted in our own eyes. We don't want to be exalted for what we give. Who needs to be exalted? It's God. So don't let our desire to maybe be noticed or to maybe exalt ourselves just a little bit, which we naturally do. We naturally try to exalt ourselves. Our hands come together naturally. So don't let that happen. Don't exalt yourself. Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, not by self-congratulation. So that's the right way to give. Then there's a right motive for giving in verse 4. So that your giving will be in secret. Do you think it's really in secret? Like if I pulled out a check and gave it to our missionary today, Patty wouldn't know. Well, it'd have to be cash because she sees the checkbook. But if I pulled out a $20 bill and gave it to our missionary today, Patty wouldn't know about it. So you know, and if I did it on the sly, then nobody, you all wouldn't know about it either. So would that be in secret? No, it actually wouldn't be because of why? What's that? Well, the missionary knows. But God sees everything that we do. Yeah. Yeah. God sees. He knows. We're to give so that only God sees us. So that your giving will be in secret. And we know not everything is in secret because God sees everything. So God knows that only God sees us. What we want most of all is His approval and His glory. And by approval, I mean that He knows that we're doing it His way as He has instructed us. And it's for His glory. It draws attention to God as the only true provider of all things. It makes it clear to others that God is the one truly providing for that person in need. He just happens to be doing it through us. It's not that nobody should see me giving money. That's not the point. Other people can see me. But when they see me giving, they understand that I'm giving to the glory of God, that I'm giving to a need that God has given me to give to. And God ends up being the hero rather than you or me being the hero, just like we saw with Moses when we were studying Exodus. And then Philippians 4:18. Paul thanks the Philippians for their generous gift. But notice that Paul says that that offering was acceptable to God. God receives it. But I love the last expression there in the Philippians 4:18. He says, when you give in the right way, for the right motive, for the right reason, and the right purposes, it is well-pleasing to God. Our giving shows that He has our hearts and that it pleases Him. And there is our motive for giving, that we're well-pleasing to God. So what is the response then to God? Did I get behind in this? I did a little bit, sorry. The Lord's response to biblical giving. So, in verse 4, so your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus says that the Father will reward us. And if we go over and look at Hebrews 4:13, it says there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So our giving is going to be in the eyes of God. And it's going to be spiritual blessings now, as I discussed before, 2 Corinthians 9:10. It's going to be a harvest of righteousness. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So it's going to be a harvest of righteousness. What does the harvest of righteousness look like? Well, that would be a whole other study for another class, I think. But it's the righteousness that we have, not of ourselves, but it's imputed to us by God. It's given to us by God. It's God's righteousness as it's played out in our lives. And that's going to be the harvest. It won't be more money. It could be, but it's not a promise there. And then another reward would be a future reward at the judgment time. It's going to be a greater capacity for service in eternity. And we look at the parable in Matthew 25, verses 19 through 21. The master went off and he gave some money to his servants to take care of for him. He expected them to be good stewards of it. And then he came back. And in verse 19 it says, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So he's saying, in the future, I will put you in charge of many things. Insert yourself in this. This is a parable. This applies to us today. If we're faithful with the things that God has given us in the way that God wants us to be faithful with them, as we've studied here, then He's going to put us in charge of many things in the future. Enter into the joy of your master. And we can imagine, or we can go to Scripture and see, what would we be in charge of? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is glorifying God in heaven. And then you can go on from there. Any questions about this? I kind of went a little quickly through it because I didn't know how long I was going to end up having after we had the missionary. So I went rather quickly through it. But any questions on this? We see that we have the teaching of the Pharisees and the hypocrites contrasted with us, the righteous, the believer, and his giving. And you see a stark contrast in how we give and the motive behind it and what rewards will be.
So, I really love the explanation of the right hand.
Okay. Yeah. You can thank Pastor Tom for that. I pulled it right from him.
Well, you
conveyed it. Yeah. I don't think he had us in that sermon. He didn't have us do this. I thought that up, but that was my part. Okay. Let's go to, we're not through, so don't put out your stuff yet. How are you doing with the stewardship of your resources now in light of all this? And I just put two questions up here. Are you avoiding the deadly danger of hypocrisy? And you can go back and look and see how the hypocrites gave. And if we in any way kind of even a little bit fit one of those, then we need to readjust. We need the Lord to change our heart in that area. I'm one of the first ones that wouldn't admit, oh no, that doesn't apply to me. But there are little portions of that. Yeah, they actually really do apply to me. And so we need to allow the Lord to change our heart. And then the second question is, are you giving for God's glory and God's approval? And with that is included all those reasons and things in there that we studied about the believer's way of giving and why we give and what we give to and how we give it. And it doesn't mean that if you miss putting it in the offering slot today, you're going to be cursed because you didn't get your giving in this week. It doesn't mean that. That's the law. We're not under that law anymore at all. Are we giving regularly and consistently to God's glory and for God's purposes, for His approval? So ask those questions and kind of evaluate yourself this week as you go through the week. Even pray about it. Next week, the topic will be prayer. So practice your prayer this week on this topic and then study up a little bit about prayer. And I think, Milt, are you doing prayer next week? Yeah, Milt will be leading us in prayer for next week. Okay, so let me...
The assignment will be Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14.
Colossians 1, 9 through 14. So write that down and study that just a little bit. That'll be good. Colossians 1. Yeah, or read your partner's manual about prayer. That's good. I met with a fellow this morning that I'd met with actually months ago, and we just had a couple of breakfasts together and just encouraging him. And he's been connected with the church, and he's going through partners. He's going through the membership class, and he said, you know, this chapter in partners is just like the chapter in the membership class. He said, they're the same. I said, I wonder why. It all comes from Scripture. That's why. Oh, yeah. So it's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Okay, well, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll be done a little bit early today. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can go to Scripture and we can see ourselves in this Scripture. And that's the way you intended it. Not only does it give us the right direction to go, the right things to do in pleasing you with our giving, but it shows us ourselves. It's a mirror. We see ourselves in it. And Father, I just pray for us all that if there's any place that reflection is distorted in any way, that we see as we look in the mirror of the Word, as we see a discrepancy in our lives, in our giving, that we would just allow you to work in that area and to get us back on the right track, that our giving would be well-pleasing to you. And as we go through the week this week, Father, I pray that we'll be diligent to share our prayer needs through the email to Sonny, and that we can continue to uphold each other in prayer. It's such an important part of what we do as a body of Christ and as we do as a Sunday school class. And as we go through preparing for Sunday school next week, I pray that you'll just open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to the teaching that you have there on prayer. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.